Good morning.
It is good to see everyone. As was mentioned earlier, our numbers are down, but it hasn't hurt our singing. That was enjoyable singing. It's good to be able to come together and to spend time in singing songs of praise to God, to spend time in worship to Him with others of like precious faith, others who are striving to live according to God's Word. And I appreciate everyone for being out this morning and trying to live according to His will. We began talking last week about the Christian home. And we looked at what it took to truly be a Christian home, the things that were necessary. One of the things we noted is that the home as God designed it was set up with man and woman as husband and wife and with children there and with the man present to help guide the children to be the spiritual leader, the woman present to help care for the children. And unfortunately, many times it seems that men become derelict in their responsibility of being the spiritual leaders and women have to take up that role. And we need to make sure that whatever the case may be, we're ready to be what God desires of us. We want to continue looking at this series of lessons. We want to look at men today. When you have a breakdown in leadership, you have a breakdown in everything. And when men abdicate their roles, and it causes women to have to step into a role that they're not set for, that God did not design them for. And so we as men need to look and understand exactly what God expects of us. Now, I want to say in the very beginning, I'm no authority on this particular subject. It's something I struggle with, something I try to be what God wants me to be, and just like every other male on the face of this earth, I fail. But the important thing is what we read in the book of Proverbs, where the wise man falls seven times and gets back up. That's the important thing. When we do fall, we just continue to rise back up, and we try to do better. We strive to overcome the things that are before us. And so as we look at these things, let's keep those thoughts in mind. One of the first things we want to ask is, in the idea of masculinity, is it only physical? When we're talking about these things, a lot of times when you talk about masculinity, you start to get certain pictures in your head. The ideas that Hollywood has set up of these are individuals that are very manly. These are the ones that we need to strive to be. James Bond, Indiana Jones, the Terminator. These are the attitudes and thoughts of the world. These are the ones that we need to become. These are the good-looking, rough guys. These are the guys that always get the girl at the end of the movie. This is the attitude that the world has of manliness. But when we look in the Scriptures, we find that even though there are men around, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are men that God approves of. In Ezekiel chapter 22, there in verse 30, we read the words of the prophet. He says, "I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one." And you know, we can look at this passage of Scripture and we can look at the state that Israel was in that day and time. And we look at America, we look at the world today and the state of the world and the men that are available. And I believe quite firmly that God, in looking at America, would have a difficult time finding men to stand in the gap. Finding men to build up the wall, the spiritual wall that is dividing. When we look further in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, Jeremiah is told to roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Now this is very early in the work of Jeremiah as a prophet, and he's told by, it's essentially the same thing when Abraham was discussing with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "What if I can find 50 righteous people? Okay, if you can find 50, I'll spare it. What about 40? I'll spare it." Here God is saying, if you can find a man, if you can find one man, if there is one who does justice, seeks truth, then I will pardon. Find me a man, is what God is giving to Jeremiah. The question we might, were there only females there in Jerusalem? Was that the problem? Were there no manly men there in Jerusalem? Men that would fit the bill? When we look at these two passages, we can see that masculinity, being a male, is much more in God's eyes than what we look for in men. Many males seem to think that manhood is determined only in physical traits. I've got to be 6'5", and I've got to weigh 250 pounds, and it's got to be all spring steel and rawhide. I've got to be the toughest man the world has ever seen. This is not what God is concerned with. Many men today are concerned only with brute strength. I've got to be stronger than all of my friends. That's all that matters. I've got to be able to lift more. If so-and-so can lift this much, I'm going to work hard until I can lift more. The ox are concerned with brute strength. Cows, horses, those things are oftentimes concerned with brute strength. What you're doing is lowering yourself to the threshold of animals. When that is your decision on what makes someone a real man. You see, when we look at the Scriptures, when we look at God's creation, we see that God created male and female with some differences. There's a difference between a man and a woman. He set these things up. But it takes more than looking at the outward side to determine what God truly sees in a man. When we look, we see, first and foremost, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that the woman was made as a weaker vessel. Now, we can look at the history of mankind, and women are generally weaker than men. But I want us to look at this in a slightly different way. A lot of times we look at this and we just go, okay, well, she's a weaker vessel, therefore she has to depend on me for everything. But when we read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I think we look at it too many times as this verse is saying women are inferior, rather than looking at this verse as men are being told how to treat their wives. I don't let Brooklyn carry my laptop very often. I have let her a few times, but there's been... No more. Why? Because if it drops on the floor, it's gone. That's it. It's gone. When I'm walking from the office upstairs to work upstairs or to go outside and work with the kids, my coffee mug, I'll carry like this because it's not that bad to replace. But my laptop, I carry carefully. When my mother and father came up to visit, they were bringing us the china that was bought for my grandmother and grandfather for their 25th wedding anniversary. And when they brought it up, they were hit in the rear end in Wheeling. And one of the first things my mom wanted to do was to check that china to see if any of it was broken. And remarkably, only one cup had been broken. She was very particular. Why? Because it's fragile. A stainless steel cup you can throw across the parking lot. And you can go and pick it up. It's still usable. It's durable. And I think what Peter is trying to tell us is we need to treat our wives as this fragile thing. Not that if we drop them, they're going to break. But that's the care and respect that we need to give to them. We need to honor them and cherish them is what we read in the Scriptures. We can see physical differences, but there also needs to be this attitude towards the women that is lacking, horribly lacking in the world today. When we look at the world today, you know, women are treated as prostitutes. We want them to dress like prostitutes. We want them to act like prostitutes. And therefore, we treat them in such a way. But Peter's telling men, true men of God, they treat women with the respect that they deserve. They live with them in an understanding way, treating them as a fragile being. Man has been given the responsibility to bear the brunt of the work. In Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 17, we read to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man has been given the responsibility to put forth the greater amount of effort, the greater amount of labor, to make sure that his family is provided for. But yet we live in a time where, the woman has to go to work. And the woman has to work as much as the man because we've got to have more things oftentimes. Not because we need to exist, but because we need more stuff. God has given man the ability to provide for his family alone. The world has not changed in such a way that a single income can't provide for the family if you handle it properly. Man needs to take up his role as leader of the family, because God has given him that responsibility as provider of the family. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse, than an infidel. Now I want us to pay close attention to this. A man is to provide for his own. Not the government is supposed to provide for your family. You, as the man, are required to provide. As long as you have the physical ability to work, you have a responsibility to work and to provide. Not to live off of anyone else, not to live off the government, not to look for ways that the government can provide for you. We're in a state where welfare is becoming more and more rampant because people are too lazy to work. The government has made it too easy. And what we see here is if you're not the one providing, you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's not my political view. That's the Word of God. If you have the ability to work, you need to be working and providing for your family. You need to understand, not all men are tall, dark, and handsome. Not all men are strong. Some are short, some are weak, some are ugly. But the men that are pleasing in the sight of God are those that provide for their family, those that take up the role of leadership. Once again, God has given man the role of leadership. This is not something that mankind set up. This is not something that's a result of a patriarchal society. This is something that God set up. If you look at the Apostle Paul's writing there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 11, he gives the reasons why, beginning there and following through, why the man is given the role of leadership. Not because he's some superior being. But he goes back to the beginning. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul goes all the way back to the very beginning. Once again, it's not because women are inferior, men. That's what we've got to understand. Not because they're lesser humans than us that it's just we were created first. That's the beginning of it. Adam was first created, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. Now that really kind of tells us something. That means Adam knew what he was doing was wrong. A lot of times we know what we're doing is wrong, but we do it anyway. God gave man the responsibility of leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we read that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. There's the qualifications there. Not head because God made you head, but head because you're willing to give up your life for your wife, for your family. You're willing to sacrifice everything for your family. You want to go out and spend time with the guys? It doesn't matter. It's more important for you to make sure that your family is taken care of. Too many men, I know of one particular instance where a man lost his wife and kids because for the first 10 years of their marriage, he spent every waking moment out on the golf course. As soon as he got home from work, they had a nice house, they had plenty of food, they had clothes, he provided for them physically, but he was not there. He had abdicated his role. He was a provider and nothing more. We need to have that same love and concern that we find that Jesus had for the church. The willingness to give ourselves up. Once again, the man has a responsibility providing for the family by the sweat of his face. To the woman, she is given the responsibility of bringing forth children and to taking care of her family. This is what Paul told Timothy to teach, that the older women are to teach the younger women to the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. You see, the responsibility of a successful family and righteous society depends upon the direction that men give it. When men abdicate their role, then women are lifted into a position that God did not prepare them for, that they are not able to fully take care of. Can they provide for their family? Yes. That is well proven. but they cannot give the role of the man that God has set forth. They can't be the example that man has set forth. Now we want to look the rest of our lesson this morning at some men who had everything physically, but were weaklings. When we look at them through the eyes of the world, we would think, well, they had it all. They were leaders. They were strong. They were handsome. They were men. We find that they were truly weak. The first one we want to look at there is Samson. We read of Samson, we read of the strongest man. Do we not? A man whose feats of strength are superhuman. A man who we look at and go, this is the character of a Hollywood movie. This is something that would take special effects for us to recreate in modern world today. For someone to be able to do the things that Samson had done. In Judges chapter 14, there in verse 5, we read that Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Now, when it's speaking of a young lion, it's not talking about one of those little playful kitten cubs that, you know, you can take and you can hold and you can play with and they'll playfully swat it. This is one that maybe hasn't quite gained its mane yet. But the strength is there. And I challenge any man today to go and to face a lion in the same way that Samson did. I'll tell you, when you tell me, all right, there's a lion, go get it. I'm like, no, let's get my wife and kids, let's get them out of here. But Samson, there was no fear involved. But you know, that's not all. When we read further of Samson, we read over in Judges chapter 15, there in verse 15, we read he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. This is his weapon. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Now these aren't 1,000 weak men. These are 1,000 warriors. These are 1,000 men of the opposing armies. Those that were bringing the Israelites under captivity. He doesn't go out there with a big sword. He doesn't go out there with a mighty stick. He goes out there with the jawbone of a donkey. And 1,000 men. And I don't believe this is like we find, you know, you watch the karate movies and things, these martial arts movies, and you're amazed that they'll be in a circle and one at a time comes out. Now, this is more like some of the more truthful movies where someone is surrounded by enemies and he's fighting. And with just the jawbone of a donkey, Samson destroys 1,000 men. Looking further in chapter 16 and verse 3, we read that Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate. These aren't household doors, folks. He took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulder and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. He had been surrounded. Death was imminent. City gates, they're not made out of plywood, folks. Plywood wasn't even in existence. These were oak. These were the cedars of Lebanon. Large timbers were used to build this gate. Iron bars were used to reinforce it. And Samson goes and just lifts them out, throws them on his shoulder, and goes for a leisurely stroll up the mountain. No man is equal in strength to the strength of Samson. But as we go further, let's read over in the book of Judges. Go over to chapter 16. We've seen the strength of this individual. We've seen the power of his muscles. The power that he has against his foes. Then we can see the weakness. Verse 6 of Judges chapter 16. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arm like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair from the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. He still looks strong, does he not? He's standing strong. She's trying to get the truth out of him, and he's standing firm. But let's go on and read verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her that all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Strength above all of mankind. Strength to break new ropes as if they were thread. But he couldn't withstand the power of a beautiful woman. "Samson, you don't love me. If you really loved me, you'd tell me the truth." Can't tell you how many times my sister has used that very thing to get me. "If you loved me, Tim, you'd go and fix me something to drink." I just reached a point, I don't love you. "If you loved me, you wouldn't make me do stuff like that." That was after a few years. "Samson, if you loved me." It says he was annoyed to death. He was annoyed to the point of "I'd just soon die." And death came from it. Samson, so strong, yet so weak. In Proverbs chapter 5, there beginning in verse 3, it says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable. She does not know it." Solomon, author of the book of Proverbs, understood the strength of women. If you look further there in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals, and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished." Women, while they may be referred to as the weaker vessel, have a strength that the man who is not of God can fall prey to, just like Samson. We can read further of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, there in verse 23, we read something about Saul, that he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. In other words, say the people are this tall, that's where his shoulders were. Talking about someone who stood out in a crowd. That was Saul. Saul was a man that looked like the man that would be king. Looked the part. We read, "Do you see him," Samuel saying, verse 24, "whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there's no one like him among all the people." Now let's go backwards just a little bit. And we can see not only was he physically imposing, but he had humility. When he first comes up, where is he? Is he here? See, he's over there hiding himself behind the baggage, verse 22. As we go over to chapter 15, Samuel says to him, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel?" You see, we look at these things and we see Saul was one that was imposingly tall. He had the strength, the manliness that the world looks at. He had the humility that was necessary to lead the people. But we see that soon parted from him, because in that same rebuke, you go over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see the arrogance of Saul and going against the command of God. God said, "Go utterly destroy," and he destroyed everyone but the king and the best of the flocks. And we see the rebuke that Samuel places upon him from God. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." When we look at these things, we can see that Saul, while imposing, was weak. We can also look at Absalom. Interesting individual, Absalom. David is talked of being a ruddy, good-looking young man. Absalom seems to have gotten all the good qualities of David's looks and any good qualities he could get from his mother and combined them into a fine specimen. We read there in the account in 2 Samuel chapter 14, there in verse 25, "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. No mole, no mark, nothing wrong. When he cut the hair of his head," and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, "for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight." Just think of the weight of Crystal Gale's hair if she were to cut it. Absalom has this thick, beautiful hair. He's got the power and might of the most beautiful of humans. Best looking guy in all of Israel. But we see a weakness in him. In that in his life, he opposed his father, even taking his father's wives to ridicule his father. We find in the end, his long hair, which were his glory, were his death, getting caught up in the branches of a tree. And in the end, even though he was this handsome man, even though he had this great strength, in the end, it was the mourning of his father. You see, when we look at the Scriptures, we can see that physical appearance is not everything. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, says, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." What's the world concerned with today? Physical fitness, right? If you don't believe me, go down to Matt's bookstore and you look at the weight watching sections, the diet books, the exercise books. The last time I was down there, they were quite a much larger set than the Bible. But Paul says these things profit only a little. But what is man concerned with? I got to be stronger than everybody else physically. Paul says that'll do you very little good in this earth. Working out has some good physical qualities. But the important thing is godly discipline, godly strength. Physical appearance is nothing when it comes to our spiritual lives. You see, godliness is profitable for all things and holds promise for the present life, right now, and for the life to come. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's Paul talking about there when he says, I discipline my body? Is he talking about exercising? No. Is he talking about making it physically stronger? No. He's talking about all the fleshly desires that ply against us, that try to pull us down. The arrogance of the body. He says, I bring these things into subjection so that I can be what God wants me to be. The world is in desperate need of Christian men. If we have men that are of what we read in the Bible, if we have women that are of what we read in the Bible, then we will have the homes that we find in the Bible, and we will raise the children that God wants us to raise. When something goes wrong in the country, who do we blame? The president, right? It's his fault. It's always his fault. It's not Congress's fault. It's the president's. He's the leader of the free world. It's his fault. Men, we must understand that when our families fail, it's our fault. When the church fails, it's our fault. When we're not what God wants us to be, it's our fault. We're going to look, Lord willing, this evening at some men who maybe weren't exactly physically imposing, but they were what God wanted of them. And they had the strength to stand before kings, to stand before armies. We need to have that same attitude, the willingness to stand with the strength of God. Perhaps you're here and you have not been the man that God wants you to be. You've allowed the things of this world to take precedence over your life. You've allowed yourself to be caught up in the cares and the concerns. Perhaps you haven't treated women with the respect that you should treat them. You've treated them as an object, as something to be lusted after, as something to be used, and not as that weaker vessel that is to be loved and honored and cherished and cared for. We need men in the church. We need men as God would have them to be. In America, if you're not what God would have you to be, make your life right. Change whatever it is that needs to be changed. Put God first and foremost in your life. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then today is that opportunity for you to obey His gospel. To come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Creator of all things. That He came to this earth, that He lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. Come forward and repent of those sins, confessing your belief, and be buried in baptism. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Then today is the day to return. Make your life right in the sight of God. Not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. Today, as we stand and as we sing.